Good morning, everyone. Good morning to all my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because our lesson this morning is about that very thing. It's about life in God's family. At a time that we're experiencing the things we are today, this should be a reassurance of how important it is to live in God's family. Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from 1 John, the second chapter, beginning with the 28th verse, and reading through chapter 3 and verse 10. So if you will, and you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 28. And may God bless to us the reading of His holy word. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes the practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So John, in this lesson today that we're about to begin, is really marking out a new phrase because he talks about little children. And he highlights really the attributes that identify us as Christians. And he says, those who are abiding in Christ and in whom Christ abides by his Spirit. And he says to us that our bond to Christ produces love in our hearts. And that love is toward God and love to our brothers and sisters. And those who are children of the devil evidence it in hatred for their brothers. Light and darkness, love and hate, the contrast between believers and the world could not be any darker than it is. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning as we continue our study in the Gospel of John, Father, enlighten us with these words in such a way that as our hearts show us what we should be doing for our Lord and what we should be doing for our brothers and sisters, that, Father, we will be excited knowing that we are children of God and that by doing these things for our brothers and sisters, that we would be pleasing unto God. And, Father, not for merit, but out of a love for the brethren. Just as God loved us, so we shall love one another. Be with us throughout this study this morning. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we are to be living as children of God, he says. Now, without a doubt, Jesus is the righteous one. And it sort of makes sense that anyone who has been born of him will share those same characteristics of righteousness. We have Christ's incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. So having had all of these things, the next thing to come is his return. And so we are in, I would think, the last hour. And why is that? What evidences do we have that would show us that, I guess? Well, the presence of false teachers here in this passage today. The Antichrist that he talks about. They are still with us today, these false teachers and the Antichrist. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that John believed that Jesus was fixing to return just immediately. Of course, he could return immediately. But we know for a fact that the next major event on the prophetic calendar is his return. You know, it's been a long time since his resurrection and his ascension to God the Father. But there has been no prophecy between that time and now to be fulfilled. So what we're looking at is his second coming to be the next event on the prophetic calendar. And as believers, we should always be ready for Christ's return at any moment. Now, we should have obedience to God. That obedience really should not flow merely out of fear and shame, but it must flow out of love. Now, I guess you could say it would have been a really big, great mercy for God to forgive our sins and allow us to escape hell. But he's gone a lot further than that, way beyond that, because he has adopted us as children and heirs, co-heirs with his son. And he wants us to call him Abba, Father. You know, it's impossible that anyone who has experienced the love of God should make a willful practice of committing sin. He says in this passage that such a lifestyle would be lawlessness. Persistent disregard for God's word that plunges into the embrace of sin without any regret or remorse. Now, Christians, we know, do commit many sins. And sometimes there are probably patterns of sin in our lives that, well, they seem repetitive and hard, maybe impossible to break. And such sin should drive us as Christians to our knees, seeking forgiveness from God and pleading for strength to continue to fight against them. This is what we must do. You know, someone who is neither repentance nor remorse over their sins just cannot credibly call themselves a Christian. Doesn't mean that Christians don't sin, as I said. But if they do not repent and they have no remorse for those sins, then they certainly would, it would be doubted that they would be Christians. Now, for John, this is not complicated. He says if Jesus came into the world to take away sins, it should be our desire that he complete that work in us. So he came for that purpose, and he is here to complete that work of salvation in our lives, in us. Now, those that give themselves and their lives over to sin are not children of God, but they're children of the devil, he says. And there is a sober warning against being found in the company of the devil. And we need to pay strict attention to that. And yet, in this passage that he's writing, this gospel, the false teachers were actually trying to deceive the people. And they continue to do that even down in our own time, as we well know. He talks about, secondly in this, about the command to love our brothers. Now that goes a long way back to the beginning in Genesis, in the example of Cain and Abel. We know that Cain, far from loving his brother, murdered him. And that was because he could not abide in his brother's righteousness in offering an acceptable sacrifice. Well, the world then and the world today hates us for our righteousness. And the world's enmity toward the Lord and his anointed is the presupposition of Psalm 2. Let's go back and look at Psalm 2. I think you will see from the reading here in Psalm 2, this will be very familiar of our world today. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you should perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." I think when we read that, it should make us aware of the condition of the world today, the condition of our country that we're living in, a nation that was once called a Christian nation. I'm afraid we can't do that any longer. The things that we see, the rage that we see in our country today, reminds us of what this psalm tells us about the world and about the things that the devil is doing. If we come out of the darkness into light, that should be a clear evidence of love for our brothers and sisters. And if we abide in Christ, we will love our brothers. If we abide in death, we will hate them. And of course, hatred is of the same seed as murder. As Jesus himself said in Matthew, he said that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now that, of course, doesn't mean that no one who commits murder can be saved. Repentant murderers, of course, can receive grace just like the rest of us. But murder is one of the hallmarks of the devil. You know, the opposite of Satan's murderous nature that leads to death is the love of God in Christ. And that leads to our life through his death. If you go back and look at verse 16 in here, and in verse 17, it says, we are not just to love our brothers and sisters in the church, but as individuals. In other words, each one of us has something of the world's goods, and we certainly can see our brother and sister in need, and we should open our hearts to them and give freely as we have freely been given. So it's important that we love our brothers and sisters. And then the third thing in our lesson today is it talks about assurance. Now, John pretty much ties together obedience and assurance when he's talking about loving our brothers, and our hearts may be assured that we are of the truth. But what about other times when we're not loving our brothers well? Should we conclude from that we must be unbelievers? Of course not. By no means. Our hearts are not the true and final judges of our condition before God. Thank the Lord for that. But it is a good thing when our hearts are confident when we're standing before God. Because when we're doing that, that confidence gives us a great boldness when we pray. You know, we don't need to come before God every time in shame and regret for what we've done. There should be times when we come before God to pray in boldness, to pray for our brothers and sisters, to pray for healing of our loved ones, and to pray for the furtherance of the gospel throughout the ends of the earth. You know, sometimes the reason we lack confidence probably is because of the power of that remaining sin in our lives. But thank the Lord, we can still look to God and seek help. As we talked about earlier, you know, we can still come before God because we are his children, and we can come before him and pray. And because we are God's children, we can have confidence then that he does hear our prayers. You know, our God, who calls us his sons and daughters, he delights in our request to him. He wants us to come to him with our request, because he is our loving Father who will hear us. And what are the primary commands that God gives us as his children? Well, it's really that we should believe in Jesus and that we should love one another. Two simple things. You know, the thing that brought about faith, in writing this gospel, the primary goal was, it was faith in Christ. That was the primary goal of John writing his gospel. And that faith is foundational to Christian life. But as we have read and studied in James and then now in John, you know, faith in Christ is never alone. It's because when we're by faith joined in Christ, there's something greater. The Holy Spirit then abides in us. And we're told that He never leaves us as He finds us. In other words, once the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He never leaves us. He's always there. And His key attribute is love. Just as the key attribute of the devil is hate, the Holy Spirit's attribute is love. And of course, those who are indwelt by the Spirit, they begin to gradually demonstrate a family likeness because they grow in love for their brothers and sisters. And the more we experience this, the more we experience the life in God's family. It's important that for those that are indwelt by the Spirit, demonstrate this family likeness as we are brothers and sisters. Now, if we are God's children, then we must display this family likeness through our love. And it's not just love for God, but love for our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And that love is actually demonstrated in our actions. In other words, love simply means practical steps that we may pursue in the well-being of our brothers and sisters. This might mean providing meals for the sick, comfort for the elderly, visiting those who need us, and praying for those who are persecuted and supporting those who have needs. These are all important things as we are experiencing life in God's family. You know, the more we come to know our hearts, the more we can see and, I guess, lament over our own brokenness. In other words, we are the children of God now, but we are not yet what we shall be. And thank the Lord for that. He is constantly working on us, leading us in that direction day by day. Now, we are reminded that God does not love us for who we are by our nature, because we still have that sin nature. But He loves us for who we are in union with His Son. You know, the gospel should be most precious to us because it speaks of a salvation and a status as God's children. And that comes to us entirely by God's free grace, not of any merit of ours, in spite of all our best efforts, even as Christians. It's still entirely by God's free grace. Now, our assurance of salvation gives us great confidence when we pray, because God delights to hear His children pray to Him. If we lack assurance because of our knowledge of our many sins, we could very well find it harder to pray. But this is when we really need to pray the most. It's when we lack assurance. Because we have this guilt in our lives, a guilt of past sins, which we need to cast aside. Those that have been forgiven by God, we do not need to continue to bring up. But we do need to be sure that we're always dependent on God's grace, so that when our assurance is weakened, we have a standing invitation to run to the cross and ask for forgiveness and cleansing. Because we know that God will not refuse it for the sake of Christ. Remember that. When our assurance is the weakest, that God wants us to come to the cross and ask for forgiveness and cleansing. And we need to know in our hearts that God will not refuse it. And why? Because for the sake of Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thing it is to be a part of God's family. Life in the family of God should be abundant joy. We know we have a God that loves us and forgives us. If we only turn to Him and ask for mercy and forgiveness for our sins, trust in Christ as our Savior, knowing full well that He died for our sins. But yet He was resurrected and He sits the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding for us with the Father. And we know and we trust in Him, and we know that one day we will be like Him. And we will know Him as He is. We thank You in His precious name and for His sake this morning. Amen.